Well, I want to welcome you all to another Daily Deccan, your rosary on the road. I don't have any intentions in the inbox today, and fortunately, all of the prayers that have been submitted in the prayer group that I'm in have all been answered, and successfully, too. And these are not, you know, easy things to be asking the Lord for either, things that would just naturally fall into place. So, a great deal of thanksgiving there for those prayers being answered, and if no one's riding in, then right now there seems to be everyone's got their own private petitions. So that's what we'll pray for today. Now, if you would like to have an intention for us to pray for here, you can write that in to dailydeccanrequests@protonmail.com. That's Deccan, D-E-C-A-D-E, requests in the plural, at protonmail.com. And I'll be happy to pray for any intention that you have. For today, since we don't have any special intentions outstanding, I almost want to make it a prayer for thanksgiving because we've got all those prayers answered, and it seems appropriate to approach the throne of God with a little bit of thanksgiving. Usually it's not petitionary prayer at that point. You would think it's something I should think about before I start doing it, but you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and see what comes out when we get to the point where we're going to pray. So what I'm going to ask you all to do is hold whatever intention that you have, I'm going to ask you to hold whatever intention you have in your hearts as we pray the rosary, and then the special intention that we as a whole pray for when we get past the closing prayers there, then that'll be whatever occurs to me at the moment. Let's do this a little bit on the fly. Don't know that that's really appropriate to do with a rosary, but we'll, if I'm struck down with some misfortune, then I'll know I've done it wrong. All right, so let's go ahead and get our beads out, and today is Friday. Today's Friday, so we're going to pray in Latin. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in celi, sanctificetur nomen tuum. Adveniat regnum tuum. Fia voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos de malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc, et semper, et saecula saeculorum. Amen. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordia, vita dulcedo et spes nostri, salve. Ad te clamamus, exulis filia evi. Ad te suspiramus gementes et flentes, in hac lacrimarum pare. Ea ergo, advocata nostra, illos tuos misericordes oculos ad nos converte, et Iesum, beatum fructum ventris tui, nobis post hoc exilium ostende. O clemens, o pia, o dulce Virgo Maria. Ora pro nobis, Sancta Dei Genetrix, ut digni officiamur promissionibus Christi, oremus. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint Francis and Saint Clare, we humbly approach thee, that we might be endowed by the Holy Ghost, at your intercession, with the spirit of humility and thanksgiving, and constant rejoicing in the Lord, which did inspire those around you to live the gospel, and by which you did live the gospel, and become saints. We ask that we too be given those things necessary: a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of humility, a spirit of service, a spirit of love of God, and all of the many and all of the gifts and all of the virtues of the Holy Ghost, that we might live in such a way that is consistent with what makes saints. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who livest and reignest with God the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. Throughout our daily struggle for sainthood, Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimum cor Jesu, advenir regnum tuum. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Well, we spoke with St. Francis at St. Clair today. St. Clair, we did celebrate just this week, St. Clair of Assisi. It's a wonderful story there of the inspiration that St. Francis experienced to do what he was doing. And he, while I think there's a debate over which came first, the Dominicans or the Franciscans, St. Francis himself certainly began his ministry, certainly began apostolate would be appropriate for St. Francis. He began that before St. Dominic, but I think St. Dominic might have gotten permission to found the Order of Preachers before St. Francis got permission to found the Orders of Friars Minor. In any case, I don't know that there is a saint a pair of saints comparable to St. Francis and St. Clair in the impact that they have had on changing Christendom. We went from, the groundwork was laid by Urban II coming into the Crusades of a new way of living, the spiritual warfare that we must all engage in. And how does a layman engage in that spiritual warfare? Not every blacksmith and farmer and swineherd can throw down his tools, pick up a sword, and go to the Holy Land. You know, crusading, people think of crusading as being this great opportunity for everyone. Everybody was behind it. But in reality, only a very small fraction of Europe's population ever went on crusade. And so all the benefits of crusade were just for them. The indulgences attached to it, the absolutions attached to the service of in the Holy Land, and of course all of the other benefits, all the material benefits, there were material benefits, all of that was lost on the average European. The average European never went on crusade. And so when these mendicant orders come along, and St. Francis's, his mendicant order is the defining order because that's the one that the common people had the most contact with. Now, the Dominicans certainly converted quite a few Albigensians, and they were teachers, but they really settled into an educational setting after a while. And the Franciscans, they retained something of a regular contact with the lower rungs of society, and that means there's a sort of, in spirituality, there's always sort of a trickle-up effect. You know, if you are seen doing the good works of the Lord among ordinary people, inevitably you have an impact on the people above that because of the inspiration that it creates. And this trickle-up effect, by the way, has been perverted by men who don't know God into something called the social gospel. That's something to be aware of. There is, behind every heresy, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that that behind every heresy is the twisting or the... I think it's St. Thomas that warns us that the overemphasis on a certain doctrine is what leads into heresy, that you have too much emphasis on the doctrine, that you don't have the totality of religion. I think that's St. Thomas Aquinas, but I may be wrong about that. I was thinking of something else. St. Thomas says that all heresy ultimately ends in unbelief. That's from the Summa... I think it's the first part of the second part. Anyway, heresy is exactly that. It's taking something that's perfectly good and it's twisting it and enlarging it. It's kind of like a cancer. Heresy is a cancer. It takes an idea and causes it to replicate itself. It grows into a tumor. So you have doctrines that grow into tumors. You know, this is why the doctrine of justification by faith is a perfectly sound doctrine. Turn that into sola fide, and you have a sound doctrine that has grown into a tumor. And it weighs down. That one part of the doctrine throws the whole system off. That's where the differences between what the Lutherans believe and what Catholics believe comes from. And you have the same thing that happens with, after the schism, you have the same thing that happens with the mysticism of Gregory Palamas. You have a couple of tumors that grow there. The same thing. Anyway, this is all a long tangent on nothing, really. Little bits and pieces of things that pass before the mind's eye. What I really wanted to talk about today was something that defines St. Francis and St. Clair's way of living the gospel. And it's something that was recently posted on the Telegram chat. If you saw it, we have our own. It's sort of the blog poster that gets posted every once in a while. Waging the Greater Crusade was one of them. The next one was on the doomsayers and why we should be focused on ourselves rather than on all these signs and the end of the world and all that nonsense. And the most recent one was a response to Traditionis Custodes, which you really ought to read. And I'm going to build off of some of the themes in there right now. the key, and St. Paul says this as well, to our religion is the joy of Christ. And joy in our religion is mingled all the time with the sorrows that our Lord has to undergo and that we have to undergo because of the sinful nature of man. And also the glory of God, which is revealed to us in our rejoicing. But we are a joyful religion. Our faith is meant to be one that is joyful. It is one where we are called to rejoice evermore and to pray without ceasing. And in prayer is a measure of rejoicing. Even Our Lady must have, at the foot of the cross, in the depth of her sorrow, she must have had some consolation in the joy that she was sharing the suffering with Christ. There must have been some inkling, some faint notion, some faint idea present there that she was chosen for this purpose, and she was fulfilling that purpose that God had given her. And we know that Our Lady rejoiced in these things because we hear it in the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. Our Blessed Mother knew what was coming at that point. She had it revealed. She knew that she was going to have to confront a great deal of trouble. Even if you want to make the argument that before the presentation she doesn't really know what's going to happen to Christ, even if you want to make that argument, she had already taken upon herself all the troubles of being a woman who was pregnant without a really clear indication that the pregnancy had, that the conception had taken place while she was married. She still had to deal with that. As she fled to her cousin Elizabeth's house, everybody there knew her. They knew who she was. They knew what was going on. And she could very well have been reported by any one of the household servants. No, let's not forget that Elizabeth was married to a man who was serving as the high priest. Can you imagine? There have been billions of petty servants throughout history that would just love to get a dig in at their master. And I'm sure Zacharias had his enemies. All they would have to do was say that he was harboring a woman who had conceived out of wedlock, and you would have a terrible mess on your hands. So Our Lady knew that she had great difficulties and sufferings, and yet she rejoices. And surely at the foot of the cross, even in the depths, the very abyss of her sorrows, sorrows which we are told by the Holy Church that were so great that they would have killed another human being. And we know that people are killed by sorrow. We know that the heart can fail under the spiritual weight and under the emotional weight of deep abiding sorrow. And what greater sorrow could possibly be imagined than Our Lady beholding our Lord on the cross? Powerful, very, very powerful. And yet, behind it all, we know that a purpose is being fulfilled and that salvation is being worked out. That's why we call it Good Friday. Not appropriate that it's a Friday today. That's why we call it Good Friday. Because it is for our good that this suffering is taking place. It is for our good that all suffering takes place. All suffering can be turned to our good. That Christ has enabled us to do that. That's the gift he's given us. He has given purpose to all of our suffering. And our Blessed Lady had that purpose there at the foot of the cross, and even she rejoiced in her sorrows. So rejoicing is something that is all the way through everything we believe in. We should always have joy in our hearts behind all of the sorrow, all of the struggle. As we go out into battle, as we must do every day, we must go out with joy in our hearts. We must be joyful warriors. Let the sword sing as it makes contact with the enemy. Beat upon the shield as a tambourine as you do battle with Satan and his legions. St. Francis, a man who we would not associate with any kind of military struggle, was a man who was deeply, deeply ensconced in this fight. And he was full of rejoicing. Full of rejoicing, and because he was full of rejoicing, he was also full of resourcefulness. He was banned from preaching, and so he taught the birds and the beasts of the forest and the fields, and people passing by would hear his sermons to the animals. Now, he gains this reputation of being, oh, he preached to the dogs, he loves the dogs, I love my dog too. You have people who get that idea about St. Francis, and he becomes this sort of hippie. The reason why St. Francis was preaching to creation doesn't need to be preached to, obviously. It has the gospel sort of writ large upon it because it felt it when Christ was present on the earth. But by preaching to creation, St. Francis preaches to the creatures that need the gospel, which are those who pass by and are sick and need medicine. They come to the physician. And so it was a resourceful way to get his preaching out there. And he wasn't being disobedient. He was being resourceful. It's something that all of us in times of difficulty, like the one that we are in now in the church, can look to his resourcefulness. St. Francis was also incredibly serious about his asceticism. He was doing battle with evil. And he knew who his enemies were, the people that softened the faith. Ours is not a soft faith. It's a hard faith. It's hard on men. It shapes us like battle shapes men into warriors. Our faith does the same thing. And he recognized that. And he recognized those that try to soften the faith, to water the faith down, to accommodate worldliness. He called them children of the devil. Because that's what they are. We don't have to be children of the devil. If you read the prayer that we're doing for our 40-day novena with St. Augustine, and you get that wonderful passage, this is from his Meditations, this is from the fifth chapter of his Meditations that that prayer is taken from, and you hear him say, well, long enough have I served your enemies. Receive me now, for did they not receive me, though another masters, when I fled from you? The devil receives and makes children of weak, effete men. He makes children of those who are not strong enough for the battle. But that doesn't mean that they can't flee his household and return to the household of the Lord. These children of the devil that St. Francis does battle with, they can come back to God and only with a harsh hand and a harsh reminder of who they are and what they've become will they make the turn. That's another part of St. Francis's teaching. And that's why he was able to rejoice, because no matter what came at him, he had a clear vision, clear knowledge of what he was up against and what he was fighting, and he knew that he could not lose. Because he trusted completely in God. So it wasn't really him that was fighting. It was God who was fighting in him. And so he had great cause for rejoicing. And we too, we have great cause for rejoicing. And that's rather the point of that article that we shared recently on the Telegram channel, is that we have great cause to rejoice and to laugh in mockery at the devil and his servants who are attempting to undo holy things, because they cannot succeed. And it's becoming apparent, and as it becomes apparent, they become more desperate. People who do not have God become desperate because they rely entirely on their own strength. Pelagius must have writhed in anger and fear at the end of his life because he'd done nothing. He was left entirely to his own devices. He didn't trust in God. And he gained no grace as a result of it. And he must have felt it. He must have known it. And the same thing goes for us. If we don't have a clear idea of where we of exactly how much ability and strength and power we have, and we don't rely upon and we don't rely upon God, then we're going to find ourselves at the very end with a very disappointing result. Human beings always produce disappointing results. It's only God working through us that ever produces good things. Something that St. Francis recognized, something that we have to recognize now. When we are faced with these difficulties, these people that have designs on corrupting our faith, on corrupting the traditions and the teachings that have been handed down to us. And this is across the board. I'm not speaking of specifically of anyone in the Catholic Church, because you have the same thing going on among the Protestants. I have a confessional super Lutheran over at the Godcast, a confessional Lutheran, and I've heard him talk about the kind of people who are trying to do this to his community. And I have a number of Southern friends who have seen just how horrific the Southern Baptist Convention has become. So this is across the board. Even people who are broken off from the Holy Catholic Church, even there, the devil does not stop. He doesn't snap that twig and then throw it on the ground. No. He goes and he breaks it down. He throws it into the wood chipper. He continues to work on these people. And he is continuing to work on all of these traditions of Christianity. They're all coming to pieces. I saw that the Patriarch of Moscow recently decided that he was going to endorse everybody putting these chemicals in their bodies. So from the top to the bottom and across the board, the devil is attacking Christianity. The devil and his servants. But we know that they cannot win. And so we have a right, we are right, and we have the privilege as believers to laugh at these people and to rejoice in God and Christ our Savior. Because we know that the devil cannot win. And these little projects that were all launched back in the 1960s and 1970s, they're all coming to nothing. They're all falling apart right now. And the fact that they're falling apart has provoked the servants of the devil to become desperate, to lash out, as the devil does. Because he does the same thing. When you are starting to get closer and closer to God, you're drawing away from your sins, you're cleaning your soul, the attacks increase tenfold because he's gotten desperate. He must have it. He must have you. He had you. He's not going to let you go. That's how the devil works. And that's how all of his servants work. And so, in their desperation, and as we suffer these attacks, as we suffer attacks from anything, from the world, from the infiltrated churches, from the infiltrated church itself, and when I say churches, I mean, you know, local parishes, from wherever the persecution is coming from, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the persecution. Rejoice even in the depths of your sorrows before the cross. Rejoice in all of the adversity that you face, just as St. Francis did, just as the Blessed Mother did, just as St. Clair did. Because we cannot lose. And we can rejoice, and we can laugh at the devil. And we can mock him, and he can't endure it, just like St. Thomas More said. That proud spirit cannot endure to be mocked. It's funny he should have said that, because you know who else said that was Martin Luther. A man who threw his ink pot at the devil, or his chamber pot, depending on the story that you read. Because he was so afraid in his early days. In his latter days, he must have read St. Thomas More, because, or he just came to the same conclusion, that there's nothing that drives the devil away more than laughter. He hates to be mocked. And so we can laugh. We don't have to be so vociferous in our hatred. Hate with perfect hatred. That's what the scripture tells us. Beware of human hatred, of worldly hatred, because that does that does dampen the love of God. Hate with God's hate, and rejoice in God's victory. And so my prayer today is that all of us will have joy in our life, even in the midst of suffering. Especially in the midst of suffering, we should rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.